We're used to cheering "We're number one" for our favorite sports teams or to show team spirit in a competition. Now, the problem is we're so good at putting ourselves first that we sometimes forget who deserves the number one position in our lives. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah begins his stewardship series, Investing for Eternity. David teaches biblical principles for managing our time and money as we give God his rightful place in our lives. Here's David to introduce this series with his important message, Putting God First in Our Lives.
And thank you for joining us for the first broadcast of 2012. This is David Jeremiah, and it's my privilege to meet with you each day as we open the Word of God together. During the month of January, we're going to explore what it means to invest for eternity. That's right, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about what we do with the resources that God has entrusted to us. And it's going to be an exciting study. Whenever I teach this in my church in San Diego, or any of the series we do at the beginning of the year, it's always the highlight of the year, and it almost feels like we're in the midst of a revival when we're going through this material. We love to tell people that we take what is threatening and we make it thrilling, and I hope we can do that for you during the month of January. Let me begin before we open our Bibles together by telling you about our resource for the month of January. We can't imagine any better way to start the new year than to ask the Lord to give us a new hunger and desire for His Word, and we have a beautiful resource to send you when you send a gift to Turning Point during the month of January. It's a book by Max Anders, well-respected evangelical writer, and the title of the book is 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. In just 15 minutes a day for 30 days, that's all it takes, you can learn the core teachings of the Bible, the geography of the Holy Land, the key characters, places, and events of the Bible, and you will move rapidly through the Scriptures, gaining in just 1 month the foundation for a lifetime of study of the most important book ever written. And we'd love to send you this book. It is a paperback book that it's very substantial. I'm telling you, when I hold this in my hand and look at this and realize what it is that we're making available, I'm really thrilled because it's well over 300 pages. It is filled with all kinds of information that will make the Bible even more exciting to you than it is already. It's a companion that you'll want to keep near your desk where you study, and it will help answer some of the questions that may be lingering in the back of your mind concerning this book, which we teach every day here on Turning Point. What a great, great tool for those of you who follow the Word of God. Once again, the book is called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible by Max Anders. It's revised and updated with lots of charts, and it is filled with truth that will help you comprehend in an even deeper way the meaning of God's Word. Well, it's time to get started with this new series, so let's learn what it means to put God first in our lives. One of the things that's very encouraging to me is to realize that if you read the Bible carefully, God has instituted in His program for His people some very practical ways to help us always keep Him first in our lives. If you read, especially in the Old Testament, it is on almost every page in some way of the Old Testament that God desired to be first in the lives of His people. That all of the feasts and all of the sacrifices that He instituted in some way pointed to the priority of making God number one in our life. In fact, the Bible says that God is a jealous God and He won't share His honor and glory with anyone. One of the early feasts, one of the early practices of the Old Testament Jewish people was what they called the Feast of the First Fruits, or the practice of first fruit giving. I want you to listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 26. These are the words of the Lord to His people to help them keep Him number one in their lives. And it shall be, says the Lord, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and you possess it, and that you dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, and you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today
to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us, and the priest will take the basket out of your hand, and he will set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship the Lord your God in that place. What God said to his people, when you get into the land which I have promised you, and I begin to bless the land, and you have all of these good things that come to you, here's what I want you to do. In the very first part of the harvest every year, I want you to take the first of the produce and put it in a basket and bring it to the altar and offer it there before the Lord. And say by doing that, I am putting you first in my life. And I am being reminded that everything that I have comes from you. And I'm bringing back the first fruits of this offering and giving it to you as my sacrifice to God. Do you know, as long as the Jewish people did that, God blessed them. When they stopped doing that, when they began to ignore the importance of God's instruction, they fell into awful sin and decay. In fact, it got so bad that we read in the Old Testament that God took them into captivity for 70 years to punish them because they had neglected to do what he had asked them to do. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, you will discover that one of the first things that was reestablished after they were released from their 70 years of captivity was the first fruit giving that they had neglected during their years of decay. I rather think it's like that for most of us. When we put God first in our lives, God blesses us. But isn't it easy for us to forget that he needs to be number one? And we give lip service to it, and it's something that we say we believe in, but if we're not careful, it begins to slip away. And before long, we have a moment of truth in our life, and we look up and realize that God really just gets the leftovers. Well, I know that some of you are saying, well, Pastor Jeremiah, I'd like to be involved in doing what God wants me to do, and I'd like to be involved in being faithful in my giving. And, you know, I hear a lot of people talking about tithing, giving 10% of what they earn to the Lord. But I just have to tell you, I just don't think I can do that. In fact, it just doesn't make sense at all. I'm not making it on 100% of what I've got right now. How in the world would I ever make it on 90%? Or some of you might be saying, you want me to give to God first and face all my obligations with diminished resources? Now, that just doesn't make any sense. That's not logical. Well, I want to remind you today that if we have to sort out everything God tells us on the basis of our own ability to rationally understand it, we will never get very far in the Christian life, will we? Frankly, it doesn't make a lot of sense that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. On the human realm, it makes no sense at all that God would love somebody like me enough to do that. But I'm sure glad he did, and I believe it, and I've acted upon it. And in every realm of my Christian walk, I've discovered that when God gets into activity in my life, it's always on a higher level than anything I've ever comprehended in the human realm. Have you noticed that? God always takes everything to the next level, and his instruction may oftentimes seem to us rather illogical. But if we are willing to follow it, it will always be demonstrated in our lives along the way that he is faithful to his promises. Now, I was reading the Old Testament recently, and I found a story that illustrates first things first about as good as anything I have ever seen in my life. It's in the book of 1 Kings, and I do want you to turn to that passage, and we're going to spend a few moments there today, because in 1 Kings chapter 17, we have a story of a woman who was faced with the illogical requirements of putting God first in her life. It made absolutely no sense to her whatsoever, but she did it, and the story tells us what happened. I rather believe that if we will follow the instruction that is given to us in this story, God will do for us what he did for her. The record is in 1 Kings, and it has to do with the prophet Elijah. And I need to set the story a little bit in context so that you will understand how this all happened. Elijah, the prophet of God, had a marvelous moment of victory on Mount Carmel. There he had challenged the prophets of Baal, and he had won. And he had shown God to be strong in behalf of his people. In fact, when he was all finished and God was exalted and the prophets of Baal had been embarrassed, Elijah had all the prophets of Baal killed, all of them slain, which was all right for Elijah, but it made King Ahab and his wife Jezebel very angry. And this same prophet who had been so strong for God on Mount Carmel was told that His life wasn't worth anything because Jezebel was coming after him. And Elijah got afraid and he lost his courage and he ran and he got into depression. God had to really deal with him. But God didn't forget him. God took care of him. First of all, by the brook Cherith. And then when the brook dried up and Elijah didn't know what to do again, God spoke to him and said, I have some instruction for you. Here's how I'm going to take care of you now. And I dare say that what God told Elijah to do was about as illogical as anything could have been. For we read in 1 Kings chapter 17 in verse 8 these words. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, and I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Now if I'm Elijah, I'm checking to see whether or not I heard that right. I'm asking myself, you're going to do what? You're going to provide for me how? When you know the background of this story, it is truly astounding. For Sidon was 100 miles from where Elijah was at the present time. There was famine in the land. How in the world was he going to get from where he was to where he needed to go? How would he ever do that? In fact, not only was it illogical because of the distance between where he was and where he needed to go, but the scripture tells us, as we study the background, that this place, this Sidon, where God said he was going to provide for him, was the city of the Phoenicians, which was the center of Baal worship. And what had Elijah just done? He just killed all the Baal prophets. And so now God's telling him, you go to the center of Baal worship in Sidon, and I'm going to care for you there. And Elijah's scratching his head saying, this makes no sense at all. And then God says, I've chosen the vessel to care for you. It's a widow. There's a widow woman there who's going to take care of you. Now I say to you that none of that makes any sense in the human realm. If you and I had planned this out, we wouldn't have suggested that route. In fact, one of the writers that I read said this. He said, the prophet's national instincts would be against going into a Gentile area. His religious instincts would lead him to abhor a hotbed of Baal worship, and his manly instincts would cause him to shrink from being a burden upon a poor widow. But that's exactly what God told him to do. You go to Zarephath, and I will care for you there through a widow. Now, if you think our story is illogical up to this point, just hang on, because it gets worse. Elijah arrives, as we read in the scripture, at this place, and read what happens. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar, and I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. I wonder what was going through Elijah's mind about this time. Did I get God's instructions right? This is how he's going to care for me? But watch what he did. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Now the person who's wondering is the widow. I mean, she is really wondering what is going on. She's just explained to this man that she has got nothing left, that her flour barrel is dry, that she's just got a little tiny bit of oil left in her jar of oil, and she's going to make one last meal for her and her son, and then their history. And Elijah says, well, fine, but just make me a cake first. I know that's the way some of you feel about giving to God. You've got all these bills and all these responsibilities and all this, and somebody stands up and says, put God first, and you're saying, that is the most illogical thing I have ever heard in my life. But if you read this story carefully, you will learn some things that will encourage you, because they certainly have encouraged me. For many of us, we already know that when we put God first in giving Him the first